nerves, defeat your fears, bring you joy in your brokenness, give you peace that passes all understanding. There's something about being in the presence of God that can take the most angry, frustrated, bitter person and turn them to a pleasure to be around, a joy to interact with. There's something about being in the presence of God that gives me peace in the middle of the storm. I'm thankful for that presence. Can we just raise our hands in this building and begin to glorify the King of Kings? Begin to worship Him for just a moment. God, I thank You, Lord, for Your presence. God, I thank You for Your goodness. God, I pray in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Before you're seated, I want you to turn to your neighbor and I want you to tell your neighbor what your favorite dessert is. Oh. Peanut butter cookies. Peanut butter cookies. Probably cheesecake. Cheesecake. So can't go wrong. Can't go wrong. And nothing fancy, just a good old-fashioned piece of New York cheesecake. My goodness. That's my favorite. You all may be seated. Good to be in the house of the Lord. I want to take a second real quick. Friday night, we had a youth rally in Walkerton, and we had about 250 students or so, and we had an incredible move of the Holy Ghost, and our students really got blessed. But our band, Dean and Brandon and Rose, were part of the band, and Eliana was one of the worship singers, and Eliana had a solo that lead the whole time. And I'm telling you, our band and our team as a whole was absolutely incredible on Friday night. They were jaw-dropping in the talent that they displayed, their willingness to be used, their sacrifice in time that they would go on Monday night and practice for a few hours on Monday and then be there early on Friday just to be used for the kingdom. Why do I tell you that? Because you need to know how incredible they are. You need to know that the church is more than just these four walls. They're doing amazing things, blessing our section and blessing our state. I believe the Lord is going to use that. I had so many compliments, and people didn't realize who they are. You know, they thought, you know, maybe it's the church house band, whatever. They're like, man, that band was incredible. That band was phenomenal. That was so awesome. I'm like, yeah, that's our band. That's what we, they're like, are you serious? And they're like, well, we know that it was your daughter singing, and we know that she's been blessed with her mother's talent. And I'm like, yes, that is true. And one of the preachers standing there, he goes, oh, I know it's true. I stood next to Isaac on the platform. He has no talent there whatsoever. You know, he's like, but his passion bucket's full. And I'm like, yes, it is. It's not for your ears, it's for God's ears. So I'm going to give him all the glory that I possibly can. But, you know, and I was thinking and laughing. When you think about yourself, what's your natural gift? You think about, like, we always say, oh, a physical gift. You know, what's the best natural gift that you've ever been in? I will tell you right now, the best natural gift that I've ever been getting is not my singing. You know, it's also not my athletic ability. it's not my towering stature or my muscular physique. That's all, sorry. You can laugh, folks. It's okay. I would be thinking, I was like, what's my natural gift? I can honestly say that my wife has been blessed with the natural gift of being able to sing and play. And guess what? I can't sing and I can hardly play the drums. And I'm not been blessed with the natural gift of organization. It'd be more of the lines of disorganization. I was thinking about this last night and preparing this lesson, and I thought to myself, my name is Isaac Johnson. Does anybody know what Isaac stands for? Well, of course, the person who named me, laughter. But for everybody else, Isaac means laughter. And I began to think to myself, the most natural gift that I've ever been blessed with is the ability to make other people laugh. Like, and I sincerely believe it's an ability, because everyone can be in the same place and experience the same thing, but I can make a joke out of a situation. A lot of times, don't come near me during a funeral. If you're a crier at a funeral, don't stand next to me. Because death for me is uncomfortable in a lot of ways. And I can be inappropriate with jokes. And I do it because I'm nervous, Brother Borlick. Yeah, I make the jokes because, you know, hey, I would rather see somebody laugh than cry. I would much rather, like, tears are okay, and I shed tears, and that's all right, but I don't want somebody to cry. I would rather make somebody laugh. So I feel that one of my natural giftings that has been, the Lord has blessed me with, is making people laugh. And I think that's blessed me in life, because where I go and where places, I have, people gravitate. I walk into a shop where I go to see customers, and they're like, hey, Isaac's here. And people just come out of their cubicles, and they come over and talk to me. They just kind of stand, and I'll start cracking jokes and laughing, and then everybody laughs, and they come back. I believe it's blessed me and allowed me to get in places that, you know, being grouchy, crotchety would not get me. So it's important to understand that everybody has different gifts in life. We're going to be talking about the spiritual gifts. Our lesson is called He Comes Bearing Gifts. God blesses us with a variety of gifts. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 12, and I tried not to, but it's more effective to read the entire chapter of 12, because you see there's a lot of stuff here that Paul's laying out. So, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of miracles, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Catch a common denominator there? By the same Spirit, God gives the gifts. It's only from God, through God, that we receive these gifts. Verse 10 says, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one of them individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. It is for everyone, whether you're a Greek or you're a Jew. Remember, this is Paul teaching, and it's very much the Jews versus them. And he's blowing that idea out of the water. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Now this is the church body. This is something for us to take note of. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. As a church body, take a quick side note. This is why being a part of a church is important. People can say, oh, I don't like religion, I don't like this. A church is important because of the support that comes from a church. You're not built to do life on your own. You're not built to be isolated and by yourself. When you are broken and you are distraught and you are going through trials, it is important to have a shoulder to lean on. It is important to have someone that's willing to stand up with you, and in some cases stand you up and allow you to continue to fight and persevere on, even when you don't have strength to do it by yourself. That's what's important about the church body. And then when you have a celebration, or you have a rejoicing, or a great moment of victory, the church is to be there celebrating, rejoicing with you. We are not to be a jealous, envious church, but we are to be a church that celebrates your victories together. When you succeed, we succeed. When you surpass expectations, we surpass expectations. In this world that is a crab mentality, that constantly pulls everybody else down to keep them on the same level, as a church, we need to have a ladder cheerleader mentality, where we're pushing people up and elevating and giving them honor and giving them glory for when they've done great things. Like I said, separate side note, but I just wanted to hit that, Pastor. Now, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all miracle, are workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak tongues? Do all interpret it? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and I will show you a more excellent ways. God gives the gifts of the Spirit for the benefit of the church. God equally distributes it out. He allows certain people to have gifts of administration, certain people to have gifts of tongues, other people to have gifts of interpretations, because when it's spread out, it makes us a stronger church. If we were a church that only had a gift of tongues, then all we would have is tongues, but no interpretation to know what the message is. And what value is tongues without the interpretation? It's important for us to understand we are all blessed in different gifts of our life. We're all blessed in different opportunities of our life. A few years ago, Brother Eric Knorr is upstairs running the AV behind the scenes, like Brother Eric always is. I was the hyphen director for Indiana, which is the college and career director. And Eric, for 6-7 years, came with me, and we would work those camps, just him and I. And Eric would serve 200 people dinner and lunch and breakfast. And he would do it all by himself, just a one-man band. I would go and help him buy groceries and load the groceries into the kitchen and do all that kind of stuff. But Eric would wake up early, and Eric would be there and serve. And I asked Eric to sit on a panel. And We did a Q&A panel, and we had the youth president and the youth secretary and the speaker of the time, and Eric, and I moderated, and Eric has went to Bible school and graduated from Bible school, and Eric teaches to you on Sunday mornings. And they were all talking about the different giftings of what God has blessed you with. And I will always remember this in the conversation. Eric is never one that wants the limelight. Everything that Eric does, and I'm embarrassing, if you could see right now, I can actually see a red glare from the screen, from his face. Everything that Eric does is behind the scene. But it's integral for the church. And Eric said, you know, I went to Bible school, and he's like, and I knew at a younger age, he said, my ministry is not a ministry behind the pulpit. He said, my ministry is a ministry that happens behind the scenes. See, me and Eric work very, very well together. I bring the ice cream, he brings the bowls and the spoons. I would completely forgot about it, Sister Mary. But Eric's like, you can't eat it out of your hands. You got to have the bowl. You have the gifts, different giftings, different blessings, same purpose. All about the kingdom. All about moving the kingdom forward. All about blessing the kingdom. We work together as a church. God has given us different talents. God has given us different abilities. God has given us different opportunities. It's together that we move the kingdom forward. It cannot all be on pastor's shoulders to carry all the fruits of the Spirit and do all things and wear the all different top hats. No, there has to be other people that are willing to say, God, you've given me a gift. I'm going to step out of my comfort zone and I'm going to be used by the kingdom. See, I have to say, I'll take a clap. Look, if we want to move the kingdom forward, it cannot be done by two men. You know why? Because there are people out there in the world that aren't receptive to what I have to say, or more importantly, how I have to say it. Because we're different people. You know, I'll pick on Kyle. He likes cats. I'm a dog guy because I'm allergic to cats. And they're the devil. But to Kyle, they're the Lord's gift. They're just the greatest thing in the world. We make joke on that back and forth. But there are some people that, if you don't like cats, I don't like you, because they can see your soul. Well, yeah, they're the devil. I'm just kidding. But you know who else can? Somebody else, he might have an opportunity because they're sharing a moment. They share. You go to a dog park. Take your dog. You know what you can end up doing? Talking to people at the dog park because you both have a dog. It wasn't anything you did. They just think your dog's cute. They don't think you're cute. They think your dog's cute. And then you start a conversation. But be willing to step out into your gifts. We are on the countdown to Christmas. I don't know if you knew this or not, but the countdown to Christmas is going on. We're on the downside. I've already sent my wife a picture of our Christmas tree, hand to God, and said, hey, do you think we can have this up before Thanksgiving, because we've got people coming into town? And by we, I really mean, can you have this up? You know, like, that's what it means. But there is a certain thing when you go and it's Christmas time. How many people have ever re-gifted somebody something? This toaster oven. That's a Hello Kitty toaster oven. I knew I needed that. And then you give it to your 7-year-old niece, because every 7-year-old needs a toaster oven. But the art, there is an art of re-gifting. And the art of re-gifting went to an entirely new level when you had the brother-in-laws who are named Roy Collette and Larry Krunkel. And Roy lives in Minnesota and Larry lives in Illinois. And Roy's mom bought him a pair of moleskin trousers one time. And Roy tried to wear them, but Roy lives in Minnesota, and they were too stiff. They wouldn't break in. They were uncomfortable. So he goes and he boxes those up next year, Pastor, and he gives them to his brother-in-law, Larry. And Larry tries to wear them for a little bit and finds out that they are the same kind of thing, and they're just not as comfortable as what he'd like them to be. So the next Christmas, he said, I've got Roy taken care of, and wrapped those moleskin pants up and gave them back to Roy. And it kind of back and forth for a few years, and it was kind of peaceful and just an inside joke. And then one year, Roy had the idea that he would go and he would take the pants and he'd mechanically have them twisted and had them put in a 3 foot long, 1 inch wide tube before giving it back to Larry. And then begins the contest of regifting. The greatest gift of all is not the gift itself, but the package that the gift comes in. For 25 years, the brother-in-laws thought up of increasingly outlandish, creative ways to regift these pants that would hopefully force that person to keep the pants and not be able to regift them. So one year, Larry compressed them into a 7-inch cubed, wrapped with wire and baled like hay. And then he put that into a 2-foot crate filled with stones that was nailed and then banded with steel. The next year, Larry goes and mounts those slacks in a insulated window with a 25-year warranty and presents it to him as if it was a framed pair of pants. And Roy, in turn, goes and stuffs them into a 5-inch coffee can that was soldered shut. And then that can was placed into a 5-gallon container filled with concrete and reinforcing rods. The next year, Larry goes and takes those pants and puts them in a 225-pound homemade steel ashtray with Roy's name etched on the side of it. Roy then goes and buys a 600-pound safe and has it delivered to Larry's company, decorated in red and green stripes, with the door welded completely shut on it, with the pants inside. Larry goes and maybe has perhaps the best one when he goes and has the pants shipped back to Roy inside of a dull green 3-foot cube that was previously a 1974 Gremlin with 95,000 miles on it. See, he had taken it to a car compactor and had it crushed in a cube and put on a skid. And when the skid arrived at Roy's house, there was a note attached explaining that the gloves were in fact in the glove compartment of that car. But Roy was unfazed by that. Goes back and forth again still to 1989, where Roy tried to be a little extreme and burnt the pants with molten glass. He somberly swept up the ashes and placed them in an urn and returned them to Larry with a note that said, "Sorry, old man, here lies the pants." An attempt to cast the pants in glass brought about the demise of the pants at last. With that, the pants and our 25-year tradition were done. First of all, the investment that they took on the regifting is commendable. I mean, like, there are children that are like, oh no, what's dad doing this year? You know, like, what is he doing? And how can you want up that? And it was in a crushed car cube. The fact that he had to go and get some kind of torch and cut that back, and the amount of time, this is an all year event to me. There are times where people are blessed with gifts, but they don't want to keep the gift. There are certain people that have blessings that have been bestowed upon their lives where God wants to use you, and the last thing you want to be is used by God. Or There's also gift envy. If I could give tongues an interpretation like they could, why doesn't God use me like that? Why can't I be blessed like this? I wish I had wisdom. If I could be given wisdom, man, the things that I could do for God. If I could be blessed in this stance, what could I do? I could do great things if I just had this gift and don't recognize that God's blessed them with a different kind of gift or a different kind of talent. The inspiration that's given by the Holy Ghost and Paul begins to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. He doesn't list them in an order of any kind of importance. There's no certain thing that says this is the most important, this is the second most important. He doesn't place one gift above another. There is no spiritual content of this is the most valuable to a minister or anything else like that. There is no hierarchy or ranking. There's no caste classification of these gifts detailed in Scripture. They seem to fall into three separate categories: revelation gifts, power gifts, and vocal gifts. This each is described in an accurate description of what each gift and what type of gift it is. We start with the revelation gift. The revelation gift involves the work of the Spirit to divinely reveal to us as Christians something that would otherwise be unknown to us or unknowable in general. The writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 4:13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." The revelation gift allows God to impart a piece of valuable information or knowledge to us for the good of the church. It reveals to us what his purpose and plan is. The first thing is the word of knowledge. God shares with us a fact or some kind of knowledge about a person, or maybe knowledge about a circumstance of something that has happened in the past or something that's going to happen in the future. It gives us a blessing that allows us to provide that person with information about someone's past where we can minister to them more effectively. We've been in a service where a preacher stands up and says, someone is dealing with this. I feel the Lord just spoke to me. In most cases, I believe that the Lord probably says the person in the red dress with the pink hair. But he says, I feel like the Lord just spoke to me. There's someone that's dealing with this right here in this situation. He's given us a knowledge here. Allows us to see what's going on and let us know that the Lord is directly trying to work with somebody. This past weekend at the youth rally, we were praying with students, and I was praying with someone, and I began to pray with this person, and I felt the word shame come to the forefront of my mind as I was praying with this person, and said, and I began to pray against this shame, this guilt that they felt. And as I began to pray against that, what was tears began to become sobs and weeping, because that person, and you can't tell me any differently, that person had baggage in the back of their life, that they weren't proud of things that had happened. And the sermon title that he had went with and was talking about blind Bartimaeus and calling out for God and God restoring you and making you whole. This is a great opportunity for that person to be restored and made whole, but that person has to know that God can wipe away their shame. God can wipe away all of their discomfort and their pain. The next one that we come to is the word of wisdom. While a word of knowledge is informational, a word of wisdom is directional. It goes beyond giving facts to giving insight on how to proceed in a particular situation. It's the understanding of the will or the purpose of God in a matter. A lot of time, the people that are blessed with wisdom, there's years that come with wisdom. They've seen some things. They've experienced some things. They've had some faith moments with God. They understand what's going on. They've maybe lived their life and had moments that they can reflect back to wisdom-wise. Now, there are also situations where you can run into someone that they're wise beyond their years. The wisdom that they come and bring to it is because they've seen things, they've done. See, with a word of wisdom, a person can be directed in the appropriate steps of life and what they need to do. A person that has wisdom can help lead someone through the pitfalls of life and overcome the shortcomings. When Solomon had the idea about dividing the baby between the two mothers that were squabbling back and forth of whose baby it was, and that identity of that baby was being disputed, God was sharing wisdom with him. We can receive a word of wisdom that God gives direction by his Spirit. You can be praying with somebody and begin to pray over a situation and not really understand, but just be led in the Holy Ghost and begin to speak into them and speak words of wisdom that aren't from you, but they're from the Lord. The final one, and if it feels like I'm rushing, I am, because I'm trying to get through the lesson, is the final revelation gift is the discerning of spirits. It's defined as a supernatural gift perceiving the spiritual motivations for an action or a type of spirit that is at work. This gift helps us know whether someone's being influenced by God, the devil, or their own flesh. This kind of thing allows you to feel something's off here. Something's going on. There's something about it. Pastor and I can have a conversation, and we've sat at dinner and talk about something, and someone be like, did you see, did you talk to, something's off there. I just feel like something's not right there. And maybe one of us knows some kind of situation's going on. Maybe all of us, I haven't talked to him, but I'm going to talk to him and we'll see what happens. You can feel a discerning spirit when you walk by somebody and you just kind of pass and you're like, well, I feel something here. I need to go back and pray for him. A few years ago in Mississippi, a man came into church, stepped down into the altar in the altar time and began to wail and jump and flail and dance around and writhe on the ground. And the people of the church kind of began to clear out, and they removed because they thought this man might have some kind of demonic spirit about him because he was showing things that looked like a demonic spirit. So they cleared the rooms to make sure their students were safe, and the men kind of got themselves ready, and we're going to go pray for this man, and we're going to go. And they began to pray and try and cast out every demon that they possibly could, and they spoke in tongues and travailed and wailed. And then finally the pastor came over and walked up to the man that was writhing around and kind of got down on his hand and knee and just softly spoke into that man's ear for just a moment, and the man instantly stopped writhing around like a snake and lashing and stood up and walked out the door. And here all the men of the church are, what's wrong? We saying Jesus wrong? Is it more of a Jesus situation? You know, what? How did Pastor do this? How did Pastor handle that? We prayed. Pastor really is anointed. Oh, what has he got? What is he tapped into that we're not tapped into? And at the end of service, they asked Pastor, what in the world did you say to that man to allow him to stop doing that and cast out all, whatever it was that just happened? And the pastor said, I just simply whispered, if you don't stop acting like this, I'm going to call the police. So it had nothing to do with any spiritual connotation. It was just a person looking to make a scene. Spirit of discernment. Seeing that something's not right here. Something is off. We get into the power gifts, and God, in course, is all powerful. He has no measure. He has no bounds. He's omnipresent and omnipotent. He's all powerful. He has the capacity to do anything that he proposes at his pleasure. His same spirit dwells within us, and that same power dwells inside of each one of us. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." It has nothing to do with me, and it has everything to do about him and what he decides to do and how he decides the situation should go. These three power gifts are a direct operation of God's divine power working through us. We're just the rod. We're not the lightning. We're just the conduit for God doing something powerful. First is the gift of faith. Let me make it very clear. Everyone in this room has some kind of measure of faith. Everyone in this room has to have a measure of faith, because it takes faith to believe in God. It takes faith to believe that there's someone greater out there in the world than what you are. It takes faith to be saved. It takes faith to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It takes faith to have salvation. So everyone in this room has an inkling of faith. But the gift of faith is a supernatural impartation of extreme confidence in God's power and promises that allows a powerful work to begin to be done in other people's lives. The gift of faith can, of course, occur for your own benefit, but most of the time, the gift of faith has nothing to do about you and has everything else to do about them. You're the bridge gap for them to get to heaven. Your faith builds their faith. In a person's trial and situation, a lot of times they can't see the mountains for the molehills. They can't overcome what their own shortcomings are, and that's where a person who's full of faith steps in and says, "I believe with you. I believe for you. If God can do this for me, God can do this for you. Here, let me stand in the gap. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to believe with you. I know you're tired. I know you're weak, but I'm going to pray in that situation, because God showed up for me and God can show up for you." The gift of faith is a powerful thing. It is one of the most powerful things that we can ever tap into. Faith believing that God is capable of blessing somebody else. A lot of times we struggle with this ourselves. You can have someone that's full of faith, but then when world comes to crash against them, "Sister Mary, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what's going to happen. Sister so-and-so sick. God's going to bless them. God's going to touch them." It's our human nature. We stand in the gap for somebody else, bridging where their faith ends and our faith begins to what God can do in their life. The next gift we come to is the gift of healing. It's a divine gifting to appropriate physical, mental, or emotional healing to someone. See, we have to understand, first of all, that the gift does not mean that the individual is doing the healing. The man that lays hands on you is not healing you. God is healing you. That man is just the conduit between God and you. That man is just the willing vessel. It's ties into the gifts tie into together. All three of them will coincide each other, because faith goes with healing, and healing goes with faith. A person can lay hands upon and begin to pray healing prayer because they have the faith to see God do something in their life. They have faith because they've seen God do it before in previous situations. They know that when they lay hands on you, it's not just pomp and circumstance, but there's authority. They have faith to see it happen, because they've already seen it done. Then we come to the next one, which is the gift working of miracles. These gifts do not operate isolated from one another. They're all coincide. You have to have faith that ties in everything together. The working of miracles is the gifting to see God's power manifest itself in supernatural ways that defy laws of nature in areas other than healing. Having a broken car, no money in your bank account, no way to pay for the car, and you got to get to work. And laying hands and saying, in Jesus' name, start this car. Real quick, if you've ever prayed for your car to start in a parking lot because it wouldn't start, raise your hand. Look around the room, folks. We've all done it. And if you haven't done it, guess what? Prayer works on your car. Because you've got enough people in this room that can testify that that car was going click, 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 click. Oh, no, it's working. In Jesus' name, I need to get to work. Click, click, vroom. And then you're off. How about driving down the road on a snowy day, and your car begins to spin out of control and begins to spin in oncoming traffic in Jesus' name. And somehow that a car that was right in front of you, you were getting ready to careen out of control into a headlong collision. You close your eyes and brace for the impact, only to open your eyes and that car is now behind you. And you can't explain why, because you were on a head-on course collision with them. How about the preacher, pastor's given this testimony about a preacher who had an elderly lady in his church that was held up in her garage. She came home from work and there was a guy hiding in her garage trying to steal her car. Pulled a gun out, shoots her twice. She falls to the ground. He drives away. She gets up. Got shot twice. There's no blood. My ribs kind of hurt. There's no nothing. The pastor says the dress is hanging in his office in a case where there's a bullet hole in the front and there's a bullet hole in the back where it passed through her chest cavity area and went out the other side, but there's no wound. In Memphis, Tennessee. That's a miracle. It's important that he keeps that dress in his office, because when someone comes and then sits across from him and says, God just can't do this, and God's just not showing up, and God's not here, and God don't hear my prayers, and God don't hear this, it's real simple to look and say, you see this dress? God does hear your prayers. God does supply. God can provide. God can defy what is logic. God can defy what is expected, because he's an impossible God and makes possible situations. God does great things. We come to the last set of gifts, and I'm trying to get done. First is a gift of tongues. Unfortunately, in today's society, a lot of people misconstrue this as it's a gift and I don't have to have the Holy Ghost because that's not my gift. Like, first of all, the Holy Ghost is for everyone and all that are far off. So it's for everybody. The gift of tongues is a overcoming. It's something that is a powerful moment. It's the divine message proclaimed to the church in a language unknown to the speaker. It's the willingness to be able to speak out and allow the Holy Ghost to flow out of you. And a lot of times the gift of tongues happens in the middle of a worship service or after a sermon, and it coincides with what the pastor just preaches. And the gift of tongues will take a loud room and make it quiet. I think about Brother Greg Klein, who used to attend here. And Brother Greg was pretty quiet dude. He wasn't very loud, boisterous person. But when Brother Greg would give tongues, the whole room would stop. And it would be a loud, boisterous voice that would make every hair on your body stand at attention and authoritative, because you know that it's the word from the Lord. And it's a message intended for our ears. which leads us to the gift of the interpretation of the tongues. See, this is the supernatural ability to express the meaning of the unknown message into a language that the congregation understands. This gift is not the exact, or is not the translation of the tongues, but it's the interpretation of the tongues. It means that a lengthy message can be wrapped up in a short interpretation, or a short message can be a long interpretation. The interpretation of the tongue is God's work to communicate the understanding of the hearers so we understand what has been supernaturally expressed to us in another language. Tongues is no good if we don't know what the interpretation is. Let me make that, well, someone said, well, he tongue. I mean, in the moment of tongues being spoken out, tongues in the form of interpretation. I want to make that very clear, not just tongues in the altar when you're praying, but a message from the Lord. Tongues has little value if there's not interpretation on the other end. It's why we take a moment after tongues and allow someone to have the Lord fill their lips. And there is a daunting thing in that. Liz and I have talked about this, and when you give tongues, there's a certain point of, is this Isaac being emotional? Or is this the Lord trying to use me as a vessel? It's a real dangerous situation, because we don't want to be wrong. We don't want to mislead a church. And when it comes to the interpretation, we don't want to be wrong in our interpretation. And we don't want to, it's Isaac's humanity. But the few times that I've ever given tongues and interpretations, it has come out of me like a fire hose. I couldn't control it. I couldn't keep it inside. It had nothing to do with Isaac. It was just an outburst of almost wondering what in the world just happened. God takes over you and uses you as a vessel for this. And last is the gift of prophecy. Prophecy can mean both foretelling and forthtelling. Sometimes prophecy accomplishes alone with the gift of tongues, and the interpretations do together. It conveys a message directly from God's Spirit in heaven to the hearers here on earth. It can be given by a minister in the middle of a sermon. It can be spoken over somebody in prayer. It is a big, big deal. We don't have a lot of moments. I haven't experienced a lot of prophetic moments in my life, but there have been a few where it comes from the Lord, just in the situation where we're at, in the moment where we're in. I've had people pray over me what I believe would be a prophetic word that is nothing for you guys to know about, and I'll never tell you, but pray over me and pray into my ear, and knew what I was going on, and knew what was happening in my life, and knew what was pulling me in different directions and what I would have to do if I wanted to live for the Lord. There's a powerful moment in that. See, all of these gifts are benefit for the body. They're meant to pull us together. They're meant to bless us as a whole. We're not to be singular or by ourselves by any means. God can grant somebody this gift for a lifetime, or maybe it's just this gift for a moment, and it helps in just in this circumstance and this opportunity. But the end of the day is we have to be willing to be used in His gifts. We have to be willing to be a vessel for Him and allow Him to flow through us. We understand that these gifts are called gifts of the Spirit for a reason. It has nothing to do with Isaac. It has nothing to do with Derek. It has nothing to do with Brother Yenna or Sister Yenna. It has nothing to do with me. I'm no different than anybody else. The only difference is I'm willing to be used. God can use any one of us in this building in a different facet or a different opportunity, but we have to be willing to step out of our comfort zone. We have to be willing to step out of something that maybe we're we don't feel like we're quite competent to do. First of all, God can use the incompetent and make them competent. Woo. Don't believe me? Ta-da! You just have to be willing to be used. God wants to use all of his gifts in all of us. Don't be so dead set that this is the only thing that I'm capable of doing. God can bless you in any avenue or any opportunity, but you have to be willing to be a vessel. Let's bow our heads in Jesus' name. God, I thank you. I pray, Lord, that you bless us today, God. Lord, that you allow your fruits of the Spirit to flow through us, God, to use us in an empowerful way, God, to be a blessing to us and for who you are, God, that we can use your gifts moving forward in the kingdom, God. And we pray, Lord, that you continue to move in this place today, God, that your anointing be upon us and our students here in this next service, God. Lord, that your blessing flows out and the Holy Ghost pours out upon us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have just a few moments. Our